Many like to give details about when they were converted, about the time when they went through a significant and moving experience. If you were to ask your Christian neighbor, perhaps, when were you converted, you may hear a testimony. He would give you a testimony of the time when he listened to a certain evangelist, or she was in a certain church and went up to the altar, and the feelings they had when they got saved, as it is often called. Now, it's not our duty to discount such experiences as though God was not working in any way in those times. But the important thing about conversion we have to point out to our neighbors and to ourselves is that conversion is not a one-time experience. It's not something that happened in the past and then doesn't happen anymore. The important thing is not about when you were converted, but about whether you are converting. What we see today is that conversion is a continuing activity. Everyone who has truly turned from unbelief to faith, everyone who truly has Jesus Christ working in their hearts, will not point simply to one conversion experience in the past, but they will show in their life that they are changing, they are turning, they are converting continually. This is the life of a Christian. The question is not, are you converted? But the question is, are you converting? That's how Christ saves us. Christ, when He works in our hearts, causes us to begin converting and to continue converting. Colossians 3 that we read shows us just that. This whole chapter is really about the work of conversion that Jesus Christ continues to do in our lives. Notice the continuing activity commanded in chapter 3, especially verse 1. We read, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek," or really, "be seeking those things which are above." Continue this seeking. And Paul writes to Colossians, to the church in Colossae, to a people who have already turned from unbelief to faith. And he doesn't simply point to what has happened in the past in their lives, but he continues to tell them to convert. Verse 5, mortify. Be mortifying, therefore, your members. Verse 8, But now also ye also put off all these. And he tells them what to continue putting off. And verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God. To a people who had already turned from unbelief to faith, he now tells them, continue converting. This activity is the life of a Christian. This activity of continued conversion, God puts in violent terms. He describes it that way. It's a mortal combat. It's about killing. And it's about reviving or making alive. Perhaps you as a young person or child or an adult are intrigued with war, with violence. Perhaps you have a fascination with killing and blood and gore and death. That fascination with violence is wrong. It's not a good thing that a Christian should have. So you may get rid of the video games and the TV shows and the internet sites that help you indulge in that violence that we like by nature. However, there's a kind of violence there that God calls us to be engaged in and to put our interest in. And that violence is the violence of conversion. We consider conversion from that perspective this morning. Violent conversion. First, the killing. Second, the reviving. And finally, the evaluating. Violent conversion. First, the killing. Second, the reviving that we engage in. And then finally, the evaluating. There's a time to kill. Ecclesiastes 3 talks about a time for everything, a familiar passage to you. And within those verses, we hear there is a time to kill. And in reality, the time to kill is all the time in the Christian's life. Not obviously to kill one another, kill other persons, but to kill that old man. It's the mortification. That's what mortification means. It's the killing of that old nature in you. This is the first part of conversion that God points us to this morning. And we approach it this way. First, what Christ has done, what He has already done in the killing of that old man. And then secondly, in this first point, the killing that Christ continues to make us active in doing right now. There's a killing that Christ has already done in our lives. And though it may be a little odd sounding at first, it is the case that Christ, in love for you and in love for me, has killed you in a certain sense. He has caused you to die in a certain sense. That's what Colossians 3 verse 3 says. For ye are dead. If you are a child of God, if you are truly a converted person, if Christ's Spirit really has worked in your hearts, then He has killed you in a certain sense. He has made you dead, caused you to die. And in this sense it is, He has made us dead to sin. Romans 6 verse 2 talks about that we are dead to sin. At one time we were alive to sin. And being alive to sin is not a good thing. Being alive to sin means that we have the power of sin in our hearts. And all we can do is sin and sin and sin. Without any good. In our hearts and our bodies, in us. We were once unable to do anything good. In our natures. That's what the old man is talking about when it talks about the old man. That's our old nature. All we could do was sin. But somehow Christ has entered into our hearts and He has killed that old man. He has killed us because that old man is who we are. He's killed us and caused us to be dead to sin. And He has accomplished that in two ways. Two main actions that Christ has performed to kill our old man. First, He Himself has died. He Himself has sacrificed Himself, faced the death of the cross. And He went to the cross in order to earn the right to work in us. Without death on the cross, Christ was not allowed to work in us. Satan had the right over us and over our hearts. Satan had the right to continue to work through that old man in us so that we sinned and sinned and could not do anything else but sin. But with the death of the cross, Christ paid the price so that He could claim us, so that He could own us. With that death, with that price paid at the cross, He has now the right to work in us, to kill that old man. That's the first thing He does in order to kill that old man. He dies Himself to earn the right. But secondly, now He works His Holy Spirit. Having died, He works His Holy Spirit in us because He has the right to kill that power of sin. You can picture it this way. In your heart, there's a throne. There's a throne upon which someone gets to rule over your life. And on that throne, before Christ Jesus works, there is an old man. A wicked old man. Your nature. That old man is you. It's not some impersonal force out there. It's not even Satan. But it's you. Your old nature. And that old nature, reigning at the throne of your heart, does whatever Satan wants him to do. But then Christ comes. After He has died, after He's earned the right, He comes to your heart. And He walks up to that throne in your heart. And He knocks off that throne, your old man. He delivers a death blow to that old man's head. And He gives that old man a mortal wound. A picture you can have in your mind is of an animal maybe, or a person who has been knocked off the throne and blood is spewing forth from his head. He's not fully dead, but he's almost dead. He is as good as dead. The old man has been dethroned, he's on the ground, and he's soon to die. Theologians call that He's dead in principle. He's as good as dead. That is Christ killing the old man in you. And he when He worked in your heart for the first time, has done that. He's gone to that throne in your heart and He has removed from that throne the old man and given him that mortal wound. You're dead. Colossians 3 verse 3. You, as your old man, are dead to sin. That's the beginning of the violent conversion that Jesus Christ works in your heart. But this violent conversion doesn't stop. It doesn't stop with Christ entering in for the first time and removing that old man and killing him. But Christ continues to work this violent conversion in us so that we are active in the killing of this same old man that still is within our hearts. That old man, yes, is as good as dead, as we said, but as he is laying there on the ground, bleeding to death, he is continuing to be active. Colossians 3 points to that. Colossians 3 verse 3, we already saw, you're dead. You're dead, yes. Christ has killed that old man. But, in verse 5, there is still the command, mortify, or kill, continue to kill, therefore, your members which are upon this earth. There's still the effects, there's still the activity of the old man within our hearts and within our bodies as we live in this life, even after Christ has killed that old man. Your old man is as good as dead, but it continues in its evil activity. To illustrate that, I used to live in Texas. And in Texas, as you should know, there are many venomous, poisonous snakes. And it was the case that when one of these rattlesnakes or moccasins entered upon our property, we as teenagers would grab our shovels and would grab our sticks or big staffs, and we'd go to these snakes and we would bring down the shovel upon the heads of these snakes. But something extraordinary took place. As soon as we brought down upon the heads of these snakes and brought upon them a mortal wound, something that would kill them, even after blood was spewing forth from their heads, these snakes lashed back and forth, whipping back and forth with their fangs bearing, ready to strike us at any moment, and we had to back away. We even made these snakes even more angry when we brought that mortal wound upon them. You can think of that old man like such a snake within you. Christ has come into our hearts and He's delivered that mortal wound. He's as good as dead. But just as a snake, it's almost as though He's more dangerous now. He's active. He's still moving within us. And He wants us to sin. Desperately and dangerously, He tries to bite us. And just as those sticks and shovels needed to come down continually upon that snake so that it would finally die completely, so also we have to continually fight against that old man within us, or else he will bring us to sin. Mortification of the old man, that's the activity right now that we are engaged in. And there's three ways that Christ calls us to be active in this constant mortification or killing or attacking of that old man. Every catechism speaks of that in question and answer 89. What is the mortification of the old man? It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins and more to hate and flee from them. Three main steps. First step in this violent attack against the old man is knowing that I am the sinner. Knowing your sin. Notice, it is sincere sorrow of heart that we, not someone else, but we or I have provoked God by my sin. Not denying that I am the sinner, but acknowledging that I am the sinner. Not saying, oh, that's just my old man in me, no. But saying, no, I am that old man. That is my nature. Taking responsibility for this sin and sinful nature. Not simply saying, those are mistakes. Those are accidents, or whatever euphemism we want to use for sin. But that's my sin. I have sinned, and I am that sinner. Not blaming other people. Focusing on someone else's sin, trying to push it out of our minds with the busy life that we have, not excusing it. That's not how we mortify our sinful nature, but admitting, I am that sinner. And it doesn't matter who else is a sinner. I am that sinner. Recognize that. That's the first step in the mortification of the old man. For you hunters out there, an illustration is, take aim. Take out your gun. And with your scope, target yourself as that sinner. Don't be looking around at other things, being distracted at all that's around you and all the other sins that other people commit. But you take aim. You target yourself as the sinner. And you see him. You see yourself as the one who has attacked God. That's the first step in killing the old man. The second is sorrow and hatred then. Sorrow and hatred directed towards my sin and my nature. Know your sorrow and your hatred is not directed towards the consequences that have come to you because of your sin. That's a common mistake. Children, when you receive the spanking from your parents or the consequences for your sin, your sorrow and your hatred can be often directed at what you have to face now, the pain that you have to go through, the consequences, the work that you have to do because of the sin that you've committed. No, that's not the proper place to direct your sorrow and hatred. But the sorrow and hatred now must be directed right at the sin and the sinful nature that has caused you to fall. You're sad. You're hateful of that sin. Why? Because you see it as an attack against God. God that has so loved you and that you love. Sin is sin's intent. Your old man's intent when he sins is to hurt God. It's to fight against God. It's to hit him. It's to hate him, to inflict wounds upon God. That's the intent of sin. When you realize that it's provoking God, it's to make him angry, then you hate that sin all the more. If you love your Lord, you do. You hate it and you sorrow over what you have done. Sorrow and hatred of that sin is like taking aim and pulling the trigger. It's attacking. Attacking that sin and sinful nature with your sorrow and hatred. Mortifying. Violently hitting, punching, smashing, whatever violent picture you want to have in your mind, it's the crushing of sin in your heart. My sin. And thirdly, you mortify your old man of sin by fleeing that sin. More and more, the Catechism says to hate and flee sin. Fleeing is separating yourself from that sin in your life. Stopping it. Taking measures, both spiritual and practical, not to do it again. If you truly hate that sin, if you truly are sorrowing over your attacks against God, then you will flee. And when we don't flee, when we say it's all right to put myself in those situations when I know I will sin, then we don't act as though we really hate our sin and love our Lord. Mortifying our old man of sin means fleeing it, turning from it, stopping it, not letting it happen again. That old man within us seeks to bring sin into our lives constantly. It's always active within us. It's that serpent that's lashing back and forth, wanting us to fall. Wanting to bite us. Colossians gives many examples of what we need to fight against, the specific sins we need to fight against in our attack against the old man, verse 5. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 8, anger, wrath, malice or hatred, blasphemy, filthy communication, which is really any sort of evil words. Lie not to one another. Now there's a list of these sins here that we are to put off. Help us to fight against that old man that brings forth these sins. But You know the specific sins in your life. They might not be listed here. You know the ones that you struggle with. I don't know it. Perhaps God does. And You know. And your old man whispers within you, it's not that bad. You don't have to worry about that sin. Don't go crazy about it. Don't make a drastic change. And God says, by My power, you need to bring about a violent attack against that sin. Kill. Mortify. That's not soft language. See it. Make it your target. And attack it with sorrow and hatred, fleeing from it. That's the continual activity of the Christian in conversion. But conversion has a second essential part, and that is the reviving or the making alive, the quickening of the new man. And the second point here, just as we did in the first point, we consider first what Christ has already done in the reviving of our new man. And then secondly, what Christ makes us active to do in the reviving of our new man. First, He has already revived us. He has already made us alive. That's the first time He's worked in our hearts, regeneration. He's come within us in two ways in which He has made us alive. First, He has risen again from the dead as part of His work of making us alive. After He died, He didn't remain in the grave. He didn't remain as though He was conquered by sin and death. But since He had fully paid for our sin, and since He had earned the right to work in us, the people whom He had saved, Christ or God gave to Him the ability to rise again from the dead. And as a resurrected Lord, He works in us. If Christ had remained in the grave, then He wouldn't have been able to work in us. But He did rise. He rose so that He might raise us with Him from the spiritual deadness that we were in. That's Colossians 3 verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, implied there is, you have been risen with Christ. Christ is not the only one risen from the dead. But He has raised your dead hearts, having Himself risen. By Spirit, He has done this. And that brings us to the second work of raising us or reviving us. Having risen again from the dead, He works in us, the new man. That's part of the reviving process. Christ came into us by His Holy Spirit, and He filled us. He filled us by His strength. When He came into our hearts, what He sees, what He saw, was a body, was a heart alive to sin, remember? A heart dead to sin and alive to sin. The old man was in the throne there. And Christ by His Spirit inflicted that mortal wound against that old man so that he's lying there bleeding, as good as dead. But He didn't stop there with His work by His Spirit. He didn't just kill that old man. But in the place of the old man on that throne in our hearts, He puts the new man. He says, now I create another nature within you to rule. And by His Spirit, by His power, we now have at the center of our hearts a new man that is able to do good and to fight against sin. This Christ has already done as soon as He worked in our hearts. Colossians 3 verse 10 talks about that work in the past tense. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Christ has put in our hearts the new man, which is renewed after His image. We have Jesus Christ Himself working in us so that we look like Christ if we look at the new man in our hearts. That's the life He has given us. And He has already done that. Don't doubt it. Through our lives, people of God, we sometimes hit a slippery spot. We go into times when we feel as though there is no new man. There are dark times when we feel like we're sinning so much. And by faith, we need to remember Christ Jesus by His Spirit has risen again from the dead. And by His Spirit, He has worked in our hearts. And that heart is not ruled by the old man, even though we may feel deep in sin. But that heart has on its throne the new man. And by His power then, we can fight against the sin. He's done that. He has finished that work. But now He also continues to make us active in reviving that new man. You and I, by His grace, are now actively more and more giving life, supporting that life of that new man within our hearts. We might think, since Christ has already worked that new man in us, we don't have to do anything to keep Him alive, to keep Him working and active. But that's not biblical. Colossians 3 verse 10, as we said, is in the past tense, have put on the new man. That's what Christ has already done. But even though that's what He has already done, God's Word continues to call us to revive Him. Verse 12. Put on, therefore, or put into that new man as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Feed, nourish, make more active and strong that new man that Christ has given you at the throne of your hearts. Continue to do that. That is the activity of the child of God in conversion. Why do we need to do that? Why do we need to revive that new man constantly? We've already talked about the reason. The reason is that the old man is still within us. And he's still lashing out and seeking to cause us to fall into sin. That old man, that serpent, mortally wounded, is desperately trying to hurt and kill the new man on the throne. What that new man has to do is defend himself and continually fight back. There's a raging battle going on within us. We must realize that and remember it. Think of that new man as being on top. Another illustration. You and your brother's children might fight, or even sisters might fight with each other in a wrestling match. And you're grappling back and forth, and sometimes you get to be on top. You get to hold down your brother or your sister. But now think of the new man as in a violent hand-to-hand combat, and it's not just a wrestling match, it's a battle to the death. The new man's on top. He's the one on the throne in your heart. He's ruling, so he's on top. And he's holding down that old man, and he's pounding that old man. He's fighting, he's doing his best to keep down that old man. What happens if that new man lets up a little? He loosens his grip. He doesn't continually engage in struggling with that old man. Well, what happens is the person on the bottom is going to lash out. He's going to slap him. He's going to bite him. He's going to do anything to get out from under him. And so we must continually revive that new man. Give him the energy, give him the strength, so that he can hold down that old man and never let up in the fight. How, by God's grace, do we quicken that new man so that he continues to battle that new old man within our hearts? Question and answer 90. It is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. Two methods especially that the Heidelberg Catechism gives us in the basis of God's Word. First, increase your joy. Seek to increase your joy towards God and your salvation. That's going to help that new man. Revive that old new man against the old man. We need to figure out some way to increase that joy. How do you, how do I bring ourselves, stir ourselves, make us more joyful in God and our salvation? It shouldn't be hard for you to understand how. Verse 1. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on the things of this earth. Seek spiritual things. The constant temptation for all of us, people of God, is to love the stuff of this earth, to love mammon. God says, seek the spiritual things. Don't skip out on the worship services. Seek the worship services. Seek the preaching. Seek the sacraments. Seek Bible study. Seek catechism. Take it seriously. Seek your devotion. Seek prayer. Do all you can to feed, to nourish, to revive that new man within you, because it's so necessary for that new man in you, so that he can fight against and hold down that old man. As that new man hears more about Jesus, as that new man is reminded again and again about His glorious work, as that new man is refreshed with insight into God's Word, and the depths of God's love, and the strength of His grace that He has shown to you, that's how that new man is going to fight against the old man. For this is life eternal, Jesus says in John 17, verse 3. This is the life that you can invigorate that new man with, that they might know, that you might know more the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. The new man is filled more and more with life and energy against the old man as you feed him with the knowledge of God. The first way is by seeking to increase joy and your salvation, and that especially by His Word. The second way of quickening this new man is delighting in doing good works. With the joy of salvation stirring within you, you do and you do and you do as many kinds of good works as possible. Start with repentance. That's the first good work we must start with. If we're continuing in sin, we can't do anything, any other good work. Start with repentance. Sorrow over your sin, flee from sin. But then add to that more good works. Colossians 3 gives a big list of them. Verse 13, forbear with other sins. Forgive as Christ forgave. Let love, which is the bond of perfection, love join you, bind you to one another so that nothing can separate you. Sing from your hearts, verse 16. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey. Fathers, encourage rather than provoke. Employees, obey your masters or employers. Do as many good works as possible. All kinds, not just the ones listed here in Colossians 3. And as you do these good works, delight in them. Don't see these good works, people of God, as a chore or something that you must do or you have to do. See them as a privilege. You love serving the Lord and you are so thankful that you're even able. You're able to serve God with good works. That's the quickening of the new man. That's how you get the upper hand against the old man and never let him take control. We need to keep the momentum against the old man. You know what I mean by that? Keep the momentum in this violent competition within you. What happens to a team? You've been watching perhaps the Olympics. What happens to a hockey team? If after having scored a couple of goals, sits back and says, we're just going to play defense now. What happens to a hockey team when that happens? Well, the other team gains the momentum and beats up on them. What happens to a fighter in the boxing rink? When he, after having given a few good jabs, sits back and says, I'm just going to defend myself. He gets pounded. What happens to the speed skater or the cross-country skier? He says, I'm ahead, so I'm just going to cruise to the finish line. Everyone else catches up to him. You lose the momentum when you're not constantly engaged in doing good works and delighting in them. We lose the momentum against the old man if we say, I've done a few good things. I've done a few good works. Now, let's let other people do them. I've done my share. The old man gains the momentum. He gains the upper hand. Realize, people of God, that there is not just a friendly competition, but a violent competition going on within us. And the old man wants to gain the upper hand as soon as he can. And we must fight. Or we feel like letting up a little, we must fight or lose the momentum. We fight until the Lord takes us to heaven, when the old man is finally and fully dead. As we daily engage in this killing and this reviving, we're going to see works that come forth in our lives. We're going to be able to look back upon our actions and see what kind of works have come forth. And the child of God has to do some evaluating. That's what every good fighter, every good athlete does. He evaluates the results. He asks, so how did I do? Was my work good? Was my work mediocre or bad? And that's what we do in our lives too. Daily we kill. Daily we revive. And daily we kneel down and ask ourselves, how did I do? Were our works good? And three questions to evaluate them. First, are my works consistent with God's law? Because that's the standard. That's the standard of whether something is good or bad. Many today like to think of their works as good, but they don't really have a standard. Their standard is what feels good, what the majority of people think is good. And so divorce and remarriage is felt as though it's good. And abortion is viewed as good. And homosexual relationships are viewed as good. But they aren't good because they're not consistent with the Ten Commandments, with God's law. In order to evaluate properly whether our works are good, we must go back to the standard that God has set. And that standard is the Ten Commandments and every other command that God has revealed in the Scriptures. Not man's law, not man's institutions, as the Catechism says, but God's law. We ask ourselves every day, were the works that have come forth from me according to God's law? Secondly, are my works done out of a true faith? Do they proceed from a true faith? Now we have to examine not just our works, but how it came forth within our hearts. Because it's possible for us, even if we have true faith, to bring forth works that look outwardly like they're according to God's law, but they were not done with the right motivation. They were not done out of thankfulness to God and love for Him through faith. Our old man taints. He still hates God. And he taints our works so that they don't come forth by a true faith but by other selfish motivations. The Pharisees, you know, were such people who were outwardly consistent with God's law. But the works that they did were not out of a true faith. There are many today who do benevolent things. They give millions of dollars. They sacrifice their lives to save others. They go to church. They pray. They preach even. All for a show for men. Not really out of a true faith and love for the Lord. Whatsoever is not of faith, God says, is sin. So we ask ourselves daily, that the works that I do, are the works that I have done from a heart that believes and loves God? Is that my motive? And third, are my works done for God's glory? This is the purpose now, the goal of our good works. Was my aim as I did these works to show forth God's glory to others, so that others seeing me say, that is the Lord working in him, in her? Or is it to earn with God? Is it to make myself look better than others? Is it for the praise of men directed not to God but to myself? Why do I work faithfully and honestly at my business? Why do I work as a mother in the home? Why do I do all these things? What is my goal? Do I even have a goal? Is that goal in my mind as I work? Is it for God's glory? Is it so that I, along with others, may see the good works and glorify God? Do all to the glory of God. Only when works are done according to God's law, out of a true faith, and to God's glory are they good. When the child of God, in killing and reviving and then evaluating every day, does this, there are two responses that will come forth. First, repentance. Sorrow once again. Because honest evaluation of our works will show us that the best of our works are tainted with sin. As hard as we battle with that new man against the old, as much as we work to revive that new man, somehow that old man always manages to raise up its ugly head and taint our works with sin. Not all our works, we realize, are in conformity to God's law. Not all our works, much less, are done out of a true faith, but with other motivations. And our works, many of them are done for my glory rather than God's. And then the child of God, in evaluating such works, is brought again to his knees in sorrow. Sorrow that he's sinned again. And he has no confidence in himself. But he's brought to the cross again, crying, "Be merciful to me, the sinner." Honest evaluation of our works, even after our struggle, shows us we can't save ourselves, and that God must save us through grace and grace alone. Secondly, the response is an even greater struggle then. Struggle to do good works and fight against the old man. The attitude can be, in the child of God, one of despondency. Despondency is saying, "Oh, I'll never do good works. No, I'll never do perfectly good works, so I quit. I'm not going to try. I give up." That's not the response of a child of God. In realizing that his works are still sinful, he gets up from his knees. He gets up from his prayer of repentance. And he seeks to do better. He prays, "Help me. Help me, Lord. Give me the strength, so that out of thankfulness I may fight and do battle in this life more and more." Every day he rises from his prayers of repentance to go forth back into battle. That's the life of the child of God. And when he takes his last breath, he whispers, "I fought the good fight. I finished the course. And I've kept the faith." Amen. Let's pray. Father, make us more conscious of the battle ongoing within us. And grant us the strength to fight against that old man on a daily basis. And make our works, as imperfect as they are, come forth from our lives for the glory of thy name. In Jesus' name, amen. Three 385.